we want to look at 1 Kings and chapter 17. I'm just noticing now that my brother switched this clip around on me. He comes back and he thinks he runs everything again, just like he always has. All right, very good. There we go. Now we got it right, the way it's supposed to be. All right, very good. 1 Kings 17. Tonight I want to obviously break away from the book of Ephesians like we've been doing. We've been going through the book of Ephesians a little bit at a time. But tonight I want to break away from that on this Wednesday night because I want to talk to you a little bit about what we are looking forward to in regard to the outreach into the forest and the opportunity potentially to start a church there, as we've mentioned. Things are continuing to move forward. We're just kind of trying to follow the Lord's leading and go through any open doors that the Lord gives. Brother John and I, along with my son Caleb, were able to go on Tuesday and meet with Casey Ryan up at the facility in DeForest that they own, and look at it with them. And boy, it just seems like it is a great opportunity, great building, great location, and just seems like the Lord is directing in that way. There are some other things that we're kind of working on, and it looks like we will hopefully, and it's not a guarantee, but potentially anyway, we would like to see the very first service there on a Sunday morning be on the 19th of this month. So that's only a week and a half away. And we have obviously Brother John here with us for a limited amount of time, and we want to work him as hard as we possibly can. And so we've got to do that while he's here. So we got to kind of get moving on all that, and it just seems like the doors are opening very, very quickly, which, as I mentioned to the deacons, makes me a little hesitant because I don't like things moving too fast. But at the same time, I also recognize, or it seems to me, that God seems to be opening doors for us, and I think we need to just walk through whatever open doors God gives us and trust him for the future. So along with that, as I was mowing my lawn yesterday evening, I couldn't help but think, because mowing your lawn is a great time to meditate on things. And so as I was meditating and mowing the lawn, I was thinking about how, you know, it is an unusual situation for us to potentially be starting a church in another town nearby, because it's not as if we are a real large church that has a lot of people to spare. And with the potential of starting another church in a community that's nearby and a community where we have people living, that is then always obviously the potential that some of the people that we have would go there. It just makes sense. Not that they have to, and we're not going to force anybody out, all right? But at the same time, we recognize that that's just kind of the natural way things go, and that might be something that would happen, including some of our own leadership to kind of take the leadership of that church. And to me, that is a little bit of a scary proposition, because I feel like, boy, we don't have that much to begin with. As you remember, just recently, within the last year, we lost a couple of different families due to them moving away. Think about the Towerys, and think about the Hardings, and there were some others as well. But people who, when they left big holes, ministries that they were involved in, and it took us a little while to fill some of those holes, and I feel like the holes just got filled. And now there's the potential that we would be on our own, of our own free will, making more holes that need to be filled. And so that's a little bit scary for me. And as I thought about that, the Lord reminded me of this passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17, which, remember, the Old Testament was written for our ensample. So example, right? That God gave it to us so that we could learn from these situations and apply them to our lives. So 1 Kings chapter 17, we want to look at verse number 8. You'll remember this narrative here. The Bible tells us, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." And the him there is Elijah. Remember that he had just, by God's word, told Ahab that there would be no rain until he said, and he was fed at the brook Cherith. So here the word of the Lord says to him, saying, verse 9, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth the rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And let's pray. Dear Lord, would you guide and direct in the message? Would you give me the words to say? Let this be an encouragement to your people, and may it strengthen our faith. I ask that you would make it do just that. Lord, I pray that it would be something that we can look back on and remember that there was a time when you spoke to us in a special way as a church, when you strengthened our faith to trust you for great things, to not look at what we don't have, but to look at what you have promised. I ask that you would do that by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is, When You Barely Have Enough. When you barely have enough. Here's a situation where Elijah, as you know, I mentioned it earlier in the message, he had, by the word of the Lord, said to Ahab, there's going to be no rain until I say so. And so the land began to dry up. And God had sent him to a brook where he could have water there. He would be hidden. And then also that the ravens would feed him. And they brought him food a couple of times a day, and God was the one who led them to do that. And that was a great situation for Elijah, but there came a time that the brook dried up. And so Elijah had to go somewhere, and God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Zarephath. By the way, that is a Gentile area. And I want you to go there, and there is a widow woman, again, a Gentile woman, and I'm going to use her to sustain you. And so Elijah shows up and he says to her, as he sees her, hey, would you bring me some water? And she goes to do that. And as she's doing that, he calls out to her and says, bring me a little bit of bread as well. And that's enough for her, to where she says to him, listen, I don't have enough to bring to you. I barely have enough for me and my son. I have the most simple kind of bread you can think of. Just basically, it would end up making somewhat of a flat bread. And I'm gathering enough sticks to make that, and then that's going to be it. And as soon as my son and I eat that, we're done. And eventually, we're going to die of starvation. And here's what Elijah says to her when she has barely enough for her and her son. He says to her, give me first. As the man of God, he says, me first. Don't think about your needs and how you have barely enough. Take care of me first. And then he says to her, thus saith the word of the Lord, you know, you will have enough. It will last if you'll obey me in this. And she obeyed and God supplied. There's a great lesson there for us. Let's look at that a little bit at a time. First of all, let me point out to you four different parts of this narrative here, okay? Four different facts about this story. Number one, this lady was already serving when Elijah asked her to bring the food. She was already serving. That's what it says in verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So she goes to give him the vessel of water. She's already serving. And here's why I point that out, because as soon as she was already serving, God, through Elijah, then asked more of her. Because in verse 11, he says, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." She's already serving, and then God, through the man of God, asks for more. And friends, I want to tell you that that is often what God does. God uses those who are busy for him. Let me say that again. God uses those who are busy for him. If you would like God to use you, then you need to get busy for God. Don't wait for him to shine a light down from heaven and have angelic voices singing, "This is the place, this is the ministry, this is what I've made you to do." Find a need and jump in, because God uses busy people. All through God's word, that's what you find. May I remind you of just two examples? We won't look at them in scripture because I trust that you already know them. Number one, the man who took over for Elijah was Elisha. And when Elijah went to throw his mantle on Elisha, Elisha was a busy man. Now, not necessarily just busy in the ministry, but he was busy as in he was a working man. He was not sitting there just waiting for something to plop in his lap. He was out doing something. And then what happened is God sent the man of God to cast his mantle on him. Let me show you or remind you of a second example. There's Barnabas and Saul in Acts chapter 13. The Bible tells us that they were already in the church that was at Antioch. And what were they doing? They were ministering unto the Lord and fasting. They were already busy about the work in Antioch, and that's when God touched the heart of the church and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And that is the same for you and me. If God is going to use us, he uses those who are busy. So what that says to me is that it is not a surprise that Madison Baptist Church would be asked of God to do something like this, because we're already serving him. We're already doing things. But that just fits with God's character. And I may look at it, and you may look at it, and we may say, "But God, we don't have much. We have barely enough for what we do here." But it fits the character of God that he would call us to do something more because we're already serving. Let me remind you of a few of the ways where we're serving. And this is not to pat us on the back, but this is to remind you, it just fits that God would do this. Number one, in the area of missions, God has blessed our church in the fact that we do support a lot of missionaries, and that's a blessing, and we've sent some missionaries out from this church. May I remind you, not that long ago, one of our missionaries, Brother Shigalis in Bulgaria, was here working as an assistant in the church, and God called him. And now we have a representative from our very own church in Bulgaria. That's a blessing, isn't it? But not only there, obviously we have one in South Korea. We have a couple in Brazil that are technically part of our church, and then we support many others. That's a blessing. It makes sense that God would use a church that is already busy in that way. I remind you of the ministry that we have downtown, the street ministry, and reaching out to the people that are in the campus area. By the way, I think that is a great ministry. Let me remind you of that. I know that it's not as if our church has been flooded with people from the university area that have just come because of all the tracts we've handed out. But I would almost guarantee you, and Mike Weiss's guarantees aren't worth much, but I would almost guarantee you that when we get to heaven, we will find many souls that were saved because of that ministry. Again, my guarantee is not worth a whole lot, but I would just about guarantee you it fits with God's character to take very feeble effort when somebody thinks they're not doing much good and for God to, behind the curtain, be doing all kinds of things through a ministry that we don't think much about and we don't think much is going on. And I bet when we get to heaven, God's going to pull the curtain back and realize that was a ministry we had no idea the effect it was having on Madison and Wisconsin and the world. That's a great ministry. By the way, may I remind you as well, with street ministry, we have the world in our backyard. And I don't mean the world as in 1 John 2:15. I mean the world as in all the nations of the world in our backyard. And we have the opportunity to give them the gospel. What a great ministry. I'm thankful for it. I think about the fact that we're busy with that. Also, we're busy with things like the van route, or we might call it the bus route. And I'm thankful for Brother Simeon and the other men that are handling that, working on that. Ian is a part of that, and Evan is a part of that, and others as well are involved in that ministry and helping with the junior church. There's lots of you that work in the junior church, and Sunday school teachers that deal with the bus kids that come in. And have you noticed they're not as well behaved as some of our church kids? I've noticed. But what a great ministry. A great opportunity to give the gospel to some kids who otherwise, listen, they have nowhere else, nowhere that's going to give it to them. Madison Metropolitan School District is not going to make sure they get the gospel. Sadly, their parents and grandparents aren't going to make sure they get the gospel either. But I'm thankful that we, with just a few, give them the gospel. And we're busy with that. And sometimes it feels like we're busier than we even want to be sometimes with that. But what a blessing. I think about the nursing home ministry and thankful for that. And hopefully we can open up even some more doors in that. And that's a great ministry. And we're busy with that. I think about this. Not many of you know, and some of you do, that Brother Dave Cattells is going down on a weekly basis, or just about a weekly basis, to Mineral Point and helping them and filling in them and trying to help them and with the pastorate, and potentially even we'll just see what happens and what God opens as far as a door for him there. But that's a ministry that our church is involved in, helping that church and other churches when they have pulpit fill needs. We do that. And listen, I say all that to mention God uses busy churches. And God's given us the ability to be busy. We just had Pastor Fred here on Sunday. We sent him to Reedsburg because the church there needed help. God called upon Madison Baptist Church to sacrifice, to take a pastor that was doing well, that was comfortable, that you were comfortable with, and to allow him to go somewhere else, and to call him to go somewhere else, so he could help a church that, listen, was within a month or two of closing its doors. And now today, he talked about on Sunday, all that God has done. That goes on Madison Baptist Church's account. God uses a busy church. So it makes sense that God would say to us, listen, you're busy. Let me give you some more to do. It's just like that old statement, and boy, is it ever true. If you want something done, ask somebody who already has more to do than they can handle. And they'll get it done. Generally speaking, that's true. Busy people are the ones who get things done. People who don't have much to do rarely get things done. And God does that same with churches. Let me show you a second fact from our story here in 1 Kings 17. Elijah told her, "Fear not." That's the second fact of the story. Elijah said unto her, verse 13, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." So Elijah told her, she was already working for him. Then when he asked for more, she was a little timid about that, and he said to her, "Fear not." And here are some reasons why she feared. Verse 12 tells us, right? It says that she said, "As the Lord thy God giveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks of hemp, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." So the reasons why she feared is, number one, she had barely enough as it was. Number two, she had no prospects of getting any more in the future. She was not a part of a welfare program. There was no welfare program. There was nobody who was coming to her rescue with a bag of groceries from Woodman's. There was no food pantry to go to. Listen, she was in real trouble. She had barely enough as it was, and she had no prospects for getting more in the future. You know, some of us, if you're like me, and I'm at a stage in life, and I imagine many of you are like me, where By the way, doesn't money have an amazing way of flowing out of your bank account? It's amazing. You can get a bunch of money through a check or whatever, or your tax return or whatever, and then it seems like immediately something happens and money just flows out. But I'm at a stage of life, and many of you are like me, where in the back of my mind, I think it's okay. I can just work a little bit harder and make a little bit more. I can, you know, do something here or do something there and try to make up that deficit just a little bit. But this woman did not have that opportunity. There was no other opportunity. She barely had enough, and there were no other prospects. How does that apply to you and me? Well, we might be able to fear for the same reasons. Again, when we're talking about taking what we have and giving it to another community so that another community can have a good Bible-preaching church where people there can go, not just people in DeForest, but we're talking about people from the communities even north of there, so that they have a place that they can go that's within driving distance. And why would we want to do that when we have barely enough? Well, we could fear also because, as I mentioned, we are few. We're not a large church. Here's another reason. There are already so many churches that don't have a pastor. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to start another church when there are already a lot of churches without pastors. Within the state of Wisconsin, there are many. And by the way, that's sad. That's very sad. There's fewer missionaries and there's fewer pastors. Brother Chris Miller, when he was with us, he was talking, I think it was with Simeon and me, and he mentioned that they are calling this recent time since the pandemic among pastors, and I don't know if he means independent Baptists or just pastors in general. They're calling it the Great Resignation, just like the world is seeing in the secular world. And I imagine it's because of discouragement and churches arguing and fighting over all the different things that have gone down through the pandemic. And pastors get discouraged and they just quit. They say, enough, I'm done. Why in the world would we want to start something else when there's already so many that don't have one? And we would trust that God would provide a pastor for that place. We could be scared because we live in a very secular area. Madison's not like other areas. This is not the Bible Belt. It is a secular area. We could be timid and shy and not want to do this because society is trending downward. Have you noticed that? We could be shy and scared because it's a time of a bad economy. And it's looking like, by the way, it's probably going to get worse. The outlook on inflation and gas prices and all the rest is not good for the future. Boy, it's a bad economy. I mean, I don't know. Is this really the time to step out and do something for God? We could be scared. And yet, remember what Elijah said to her. Fear not. She had every reason to fear. But God, through the man of God, told her to do the counterintuitive, to fear not. And so what did she do? Well, fact number three is she set aside her fear, and that's from verse 15. She set aside her fear, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. She set aside her fear and obeyed God. How did she do that? She did it based on God's word through God's man. Remember, Elijah said to her, fear not, right? And then verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And then he gave the promise about the meal and the oil not failing. So the word of God was, this is what's going to happen. How did she know that? She knew that through the man of God. The man of God said, this is what God has said. But I want to point out to you that we have something even better than she had. You see, she had the word of God through the man of God. But tonight, I don't want to tell you that we should do this because we have the word of God through the man of God. We have the word of God. You see, how did she know to trust Elijah? She was a Gentile woman. She wasn't hanging around Israel. She hadn't necessarily seen the things that Elijah had done in the past. She wasn't even a Jewess to where she would trust the word of God. But yet she had the faith to, at the word of the man of God, to say, this is what God has said. She was able to say, okay, I'm going to do it. We have something even better. You don't need to rely on me, the man of God, to tell you what God has said. You have the word of God in your hands. You can look at it yourself. And as Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You have a more sure word of prophecy than she had. You have the word of God in your hands. And here are some promises that we can apply to the situation that we're dealing with. Number one, the church, a local church, is Christ's body, and he is the one who adds to it. Let's look at a couple of passages of scripture. Keep your place in 1 Kings 17, but look at Ephesians chapter number 1. So here's what we have from God's word. You don't need to take my word for it. You can read it yourself. Ephesians 1, and we want to look at verse 23. First of all, we have the promise that the church is his body, and he is the one who adds to it. Ephesians 1 and verse 23. Let's start with verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, speaking about Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The reason I point out to you that it's his body is, if it's the body of Christ, do you think that he cares about it? Yes. Let me ask you this question. Do you care for your body? Yes. Ephesians tells us, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. By the way, that's why we struggle with weight. Because we love our flesh, and the flesh love donuts. And so I go and out of my way to buy donuts for the flesh, right? And we could multiply that 100 times over. The problem is it's not just donuts, right? It's ice cream shakes and Coca-Cola and pizza and all the other bad things that we like to eat. And the flesh likes those. And so we pay a lot of money and go out of our way and put up with all the complications that come from overeating. Why? Because the body wants it. Now, the church is Christ's body. And if we, as Christ's body, give of ourselves to start another church in another place, don't you think that God will care for us? This is his body. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. The Lord Jesus Christ will nourish and care for us. He will care for us. It's his body. Now look at Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, a passage of scripture that I'm sure you are familiar with, but let's look there because it's good for you to get the practice of looking into God's word. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 47. At the end of Acts 2, of course, they had just experienced Pentecost. The Spirit of God came down. Peter preached. Many thousands were saved. And here is a summation now of what that situation was like right after that in verse 47 of Acts 2. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If God is leading us to do this, we don't have to fear about, boy, we're going to lose some people and people are going to be going there and we won't have all the people that we need for the ministries that we have here. Listen, God is able and God will add to our church daily such as should be saved. And God does that. How many of you remember when the Middleton family was a part of the church? Most of us, all right? Put your hands down. They filled up like an entire row and then some, right? Didn't they used to sit in the way back right there? Backseat Baptists. They used to sit in the way back right there. Do you remember when they left to go take the church in Broadhead? Do you remember thinking, now I wasn't physically in the church at that time, I was a part of the church, but from a distance, I was a missionary. But do you remember that when they left, there was a little bit of a hole for a while? I mean, a big family. Big family that's busy and working and you know, adds a lot to the church, and yet what happens? This is not to knock the Middletons at all, because I love the Middletons. But after a while, you know what happens? You don't even notice that they're not there. You know why? Because the church is not one family or two families or three families. Let me put it to you more bluntly, and I don't think this is going to happen, all right? God forbid. But if the Weisses were no longer a part of Madison Baptist Church, and we've been a part of Madison Baptist Church since 1983, almost 40 years. But if, God forbid, the Weisses were not a part of Madison Baptist Church, it would not fall apart. It would be just fine. And there would come a time down the road where you wouldn't even know the Weisses were gone. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about one family or two families or three families. It's God's church. And here's what would happen if that were to happen. God would add another family. God would add this group. God has a way of doing that, filling in the holes. God takes care of it. It's His church and He adds to it. We don't have time to look at 1 Corinthians 12, but I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 18, because that's what it says. And we've talked about it in Ephesians recently, where the church is likened to a physical body. Physical body is one body, but it has many members. And God puts the members in as He sees fit. And God will do the same if, again, if God leads us to do this, and if the door opens up and things happen like we think they will, God has a way of doing it. Let me remind you also, not only can we claim the promise that the church is His body and He adds to it, but also look at Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16. Notice what the Scripture tells us about the church here. Matthew 16 and verse 18. This is right when Jesus asks His disciples, whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus blesses him for that. And then in verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, He's talking about Himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus' promise when talking about the church was that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. We could take that in one of two ways, or maybe even both at the same time. The first one would be when it says the gates of hell shall not prevail, it could mean that as the church is on a mission to assault the gates of hell, in other words, to charge hell with a squirt gun, that the church will win because the power of Christ is behind the church. And I think that's a great application for that. That as we go forward in Jesus' name, the gates of hell don't stand a chance. We will win. If it's God's word and God's mission, we're going to win. I think there's another way to look at it, and that would be, remember that the gates were the place where the wise men of a city met, and they talked about things, and they strategized things, and they got together with their wisdom to protect the city and to plan what the city would do, and that was called the gates. It's basically like the city council. And that could be what Jesus means here when He says the gates of hell. In other words, the council of hell, the wisdom of hell, will not prevail against the church. Could be one of those two ways or both at the same time. Either way, here's what we know. Satan won't be able to destroy us. And it's not because of who I am. It's not because of who you are. It's not because of the wisdom that we have. It's because this is Christ's church, not ours. And it's based on Him. And Satan can't beat Him. So all we have to do is stay submitted to Him, let Him be the head, and follow His leadership. Remember what James tells us? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we'll do that, then we will have God's power. Turn over to Matthew 18. Here's another promise that we can think of. Just like the widow at Zarephath was able to take the word of God through the man of God and obey it, we have the word of God in our hands, and we can obey it. Matthew 18, look at verse 18. Matthew 18, 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And notice that the ye is plural. Verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Here's a promise from God's word that as a church, we have power to bind things that will be bound in heaven and bound on earth. That's not to give you a charismatic idea, as in we can name it and claim it, because if we did, I would already be driving a Lamborghini. As it is, I have to set aside in my bank account all the time for that. I'm just teasing. I don't have a Lamborghini fund, okay? But we're not talking name it and claim it. What we are talking about is that as we meet together to pray, Jesus Christ himself meets with us. That's what it says here. And because of that, as he leads us to claim things, that then the Father will do them. Which fits with the rest of Scripture, doesn't it? That if we would ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desire of him. It's not God will give us whatever we want. It's as we meet together and Christ is here with us and he leads us as a church to do something, then we can know that the prayers that we pray regarding that will be done. And that ought to give us courage for the future. That, hey, okay, we can step out on a limb here and even allow some holes to be made in our own church as we kind of help start something in another place, because God will lead us to pray for the right things. We'll meet together and we'll pray, and God will show us what to pray for. And as we pray for him, you know what God will do? He'll answer our prayer. May I remind you that very recently we've seen some times in this very church on Wednesday nights that we've prayed for some specific things and they have been answered. One of the things I think that is one of the greatest answers to prayer we've had in a long time is, I think, out there in the foyer, and that is Danny and Ashton's baby. I remember us praying about that, and I remember a specific time when we had a time where just whoever wanted to pray could pray, and one of her brothers stood up and begged God to give her a child, and it was very shortly after that that God answered that prayer, and that baby's out there today. What a blessing. That's just one example. We could talk about other examples. The fact that the door is open for us to even potentially do something in DeForest, I believe, is a direct answer to prayer. As we've asked God, God, would you open up a door somewhere for us to start a church? And it's something popped or plopped in our lap that we weren't seeking. Somebody came to us and said, you can use my building if you want to start a church, not even knowing we wanted to start a church. That's God. So listen, we can go forward not with faith in the pastor, but with faith in God, right? I don't have time to look at the rest of these, but remember in Matthew 28, as Jesus gave the Great Commission, how did he end that? He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord Jesus promised that he would go with us wherever we would go in his name. And then I love this one as well, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you remember the context of that verse in Philippians 4 when Paul promised the Philippian Christians that God would supply all their need? It was because they were giving financially, sacrificially to his work, God's work. Paul was able to say, I know that God will supply your need because you're sacrificially giving to God's need. We can apply that to us. As we sacrificially give, whether that be financially or with our own people, to God's work, what do we have a promise of? God will supply all our need. That's the character of our God. So, she set aside her fear based on God's word through God's man. And then let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. We'll close with the fourth and final fact of this narrative right here. And that's found in verses 15 and 16. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Here's what the fourth fact is. God came through in a great way. So she was already serving. Elijah told her to fear not. She set aside her fear based on God's word through God's man. And then God came through in a great way. God met her need. And the point that I want to make to you is this, obviously, that God will meet our need. And maybe this message tonight is just for me. Maybe it's not even for you. But I believe that if I'm thinking these things and fearful to some extent, then probably you struggle with the same things that I do. And it's good for us to remember that God supplied for others in the past. God will supply for us. Here's the question, and we'll close the message. Will we trust God? Or will we hold back because of fear? Let's pray, and then we'll dismiss.